If you would, take your Bibles and join me in turning to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, John chapter 20. Again, we have provided the text in your bulletin, that same page just under Psalm 67, John 20, verses 19 through 23. It is also time to dismiss the children to children's church. So if you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend children's church, we have that prepared for them. We have workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Children are always welcome in the service, this service. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. Or vanity of vanities, all is vanity. No, I haven't gotten confused. I'm not still in Ecclesiastes, but I wanted to remind us of what we've been looking at. For those of you who've not been with us for several weeks, for a few months, we worked our way through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And that really essentially sums up what the preacher says about life under the sun. That is, life lived without God. Meaningless, meaningless. Vanity of vanities. So what I want to ask this morning as we kind of shift directions a little bit is to ask this question. If someone were to come to you and say, life for me is just meaningless. It's purposelessness. Or if somebody were to come to you and ask you, what is the meaning of life? How would you answer? Where would you direct them? To whom or to what would you point them? Would you say, well, listen, have I got a book for you? It's called the Quran. I hope not. Man, have I got a religion for you? You ever heard of Hinduism? Boy, have I got a savior for you. His name is Buddha. Surely not. I mean, if you thought that, you wouldn't be here this morning, I think. Unless somebody's forcing you to be here against your will. Well, let me ask you, what would you answer? What would you answer? What is the meaning? Where would someone find the meaning of life? Or what is the meaning of life? That's not a rhetorical question, folks. Jesus, to glorify God. And how do we do that? Through Christ, right? Jesus is the answer, right? The gospel of Christ. You would point people to the gospel of Christ. Well, I have a question. When was the last time you did that? We just finished singing just a few minutes ago. I love to tell the story from God's own holy word, right? I love to tell the story. Do you? Do I? When was the last time I told that story to somebody other than when I'm preaching? When was the last time you told that story and you weren't teaching a Sunday school class? Do we really love to tell the story of Christ? Let me ask you this. Do you love to tell the story about your favorite food or favorite restaurant? Yeah. Do you love to tell the story about the Buckeyes? Some people you can't shut them up about, right? Yeah. Do I love to tell the story about the gospel? About Jesus? If indeed there are people, many people, who've never heard the gospel, and thus for life for them is worse than meaningless Because it's going to end in condemnation for them. If that's true, and we have the answer, and we love to tell the story, how can we do that? Are we doing that? Or are we counting on Billy Graham to do it? Or now that he's, retired, Franklin Graham, he'll do it. Or the pastor will do it. Or, the mega churches will do it. But whose responsibility is it really? I've entitled this sermon, Live Missionally. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, I entitled all of my sermons in July, Live, and then with a qualifying word. Live intentionally, live knowledgeably. This morning it's live missionally. Living missionally means living with the idea that I'm on mission. It's really more of an attitude, all right? Living missionally means that I understand that my life is not my own, that God has me here for a purpose, and I'm seeking to live out that purpose. So what I want us to do this morning is kind of look at the attitude necessary for that. We're going to be doing a brief series over the next month that I've entitled just a Great Commission series, looking at the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus for how He has sent His people to make disciples of all nations. This morning, as we look at John 20, this is one of the places where we find the Great Commission. This is the Johannine Great Commission. It's found in all of the Gospels as well as Acts in one form or another. But in John chapter 20, here we read this. Beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray again. Father, we believe this book is your word. And therefore, Father, it is perfect. And it is intended to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that your word would have your intended effect in our lives today. Father, I pray that you would guard my words so that I would not say anything inaccurate or unclear. Lord, may your word, your truth, be that which speaks to our minds, our hearts, our lives today, for the good of your people, for the salvation of those who are without Christ, and Father, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse here, the central verse, is verse 21, where Jesus, and right in the middle, where Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's the commission. That's Jesus saying, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are now sent people. I am sending you into the world for a particular purpose." Now, we find that fleshed out a little bit more in the other Gospels and in the book of Acts. We'll come back to that verse and that statement. But first, I want to point out a couple of things that Jesus did for the disciples when he gave them this commission. And after that, I want to ask some questions about this. Two things that Jesus did when he gave the commission, when he sent the disciples out, when he gave them the Great Commission. First of all, he encouraged them. Notice in verses 19 and 20, says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this was the resurrection day. This is Sunday. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So first of all, he encouraged them with his words, with what he said, "Peace be with you." These words would have reminded the disciples of at least two previous statements by Jesus. In John 13 through 17, Jesus teaches the disciples about some important things that they are going to need to know after he's gone, after his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. And there are two things, statements that he made, one in John 14, verse 27, and the other in John 16, 33. John 14, 27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you," what he had been teaching them, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So he's essentially reminding them of what he had said. "Peace be with you." I'm going to come back in a moment to why they needed to hear this. But the second thing that I want us to see is that he gave them peace, or he encouraged them not only by his words, but also by his presence. The fact he was there, and it was him. Notice he says, verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why? So they could see. They could see the nail prints. They could see the mark of the spear, the scar from the spear that had pierced his side. So they could see it was him. And what did John write after that? "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I bet. I'm not trying to improve on God's word, but I think that was an understatement. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw it was him. He is alive. They had heard he was alive. They saw, some of them saw the tomb that was empty. But this is the first time they had seen him. I just want you to know, there's nothing like a risen Savior to give you courage. All right? There's nothing like a risen Savior to encourage you. It certainly did them. It changed them. It transformed them. Now, why did Jesus encourage them? That is, why did he give them courage? Well, three reasons. First of all, their past failure. They were not known for courage. You remember what happened. I mean, most of you. If not, let me just fill you in. Whenever Jesus was arrested and then later tried and then crucified, where were his disciples? Hiding. So they had failed. They had not been courageous men. They had not demonstrated courage, anything but. They needed courage. But secondly, not only their past failure, their present fear. Notice what verse 19 says. The doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Man, if they can do this to Jesus, they can do it to us. If, you know, now that they've killed Jesus, they're liable to come after us. So that not only did they have this past failure, their present fear, they were afraid for their lives. They needed courage. Jesus came and gave them courage. But then, and perhaps most importantly for what we're looking at this morning, they needed courage for their future responsibilities. Remember what Jesus had said in John 16:33? "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, you know, everybody has trouble, all right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact he was sending them into a hostile world. In John 15, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But don't be surprised, it hated me before it hated you. He was sending them into a hostile world with an unpopular message. They needed courage. Jesus still provides courage for those he sends into a hostile world. For those who have failed, for those who are fearful, he provides courage by his words and by his presence. Listen, everything hinges on whether or not we serve a risen Savior. I mean, it does. All right? If Jesus is not risen, go home. Go do something else. Really. But if he is, then not only should we be here, but we should be everywhere shouting it. Telling people that there is a Savior from sin. He is alive. His name is Jesus. Well, not only did Jesus encourage them, he empowered them. Notice verses 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. First of all, he empowered them with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what he was doing. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, he says here, he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. But later, just before his ascension, Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So, what's the deal? Did they have the Spirit or did they not? Did they have it temporarily and then have him taken away or what? I think this was a foretaste of the fullness of the Spirit that was to come. They did receive the Spirit. Some believe it was symbolic of when they would receive the Spirit on Pentecost. I believe they received the Spirit, but it was also a foretaste of that greater filling of the Holy Spirit that would come on Pentecost. But in any case, the point is this. They received the Spirit so that they could do what the Lord was sending them to do. They needed the Holy Spirit's power. Apart from the Holy Spirit, they would be failures again. And always. So he empowered them with his Spirit. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is Jesus with and in his people. All right? He is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is not present physically, bodily any longer. He is present in us and with us by his Spirit. So when Jesus says, we're going to look at this in more detail later, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, we have that authority by the Holy Spirit. We have the power, the authority of Christ in his Spirit. So they needed power. And so he gave it to them. But not only by his Spirit, but also by his gospel. They were empowered with the gospel. And that's what verse 23 is all about. This sounds really strange, doesn't it? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What is that about? I mean, could they say, you're forgiven and you're not, and you're forgiven and you're not? Well, in a sense, yes. What Jesus is referring to here he means the same thing that he meant in Matthew 16:19. When he says to Peter, as representative of the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, when we proclaim Christ, when we preach the gospel, when we share the good news with people, their response either determines that either they are forgiven or they are not forgiven. The Apostle Paul express it like this in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So when the disciples or anyone proclaims Christ, there is the offer of forgiveness. When people believe, trust Christ, they are forgiven. If they reject Christ, if they do not believe, then they are not forgiven. It is in that sense, in the offer and proclamation of the gospel, that Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You know, it's interesting to me, as we think about the disciples being empowered by the Spirit and the gospel, is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is so often in the New Testament linked with evangelism. Every bit as much, if not more so, than sanctification or spiritual growth. Here's what I'm saying. If you want to know if somebody has the Spirit, if someone's filled with the Spirit, just how much are they sharing Christ? The fullness of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit is for the purpose of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So when Jesus gives the commission to his disciples by saying, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, he encourages them. They're going to need it. They're going to be going into a hostile world, a world that says right is wrong and wrong is right, a world that's going to reject their word, the gospel, Christ, and everything that is true. A world that will say, oh, if you say that, you're bigoted. If you say that, you know, that's hate speech. If you say that, then we don't want to have anything to do with you. They were going into a hostile world. They needed courage. But they also needed empowering. Salvation is the work of God's Spirit. No matter how eloquently someone may proclaim the gospel, no matter how much someone's life may be changed by the gospel, that will not change. That will not convert one person. That can not give new life to anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we need courage to speak. We need the power of the Spirit using the gospel to convert. All right. Some questions, which I hope are obvious. The answers are obvious now. Number one, why did Jesus encourage and empower the disciples? A couple of statements. Hear my responses. You don't need courage to do what's comfortable. If you never get out of your comfort zone, if you never stretch yourself to go across the street, to share Christ, figuratively speaking, to tell someone else about the greatest news in all the world, you don't need courage. You don't need courage to do what's comfortable. I mean, you can lay on your couch, figuratively again, and you don't need courage for that. You can just go about life, making sure that you have what you need, that you take care of your family responsibilities, you take care of your work responsibilities, you're a good person, you do those, you don't need courage for that. You need courage to do what is unpopular. You need courage to do what will create backlash. You need courage to get you out of your comfort zone. That's why the Lord encouraged the disciples. That's why He encourages or gives courage today. Secondly, just as you don't need courage to do what's comfortable, you don't need the Holy Spirit to do what's easy. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do what's easy or natural. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we wouldn't otherwise do. We need the Holy Spirit to both restrain our sin, but also empower us to live for the Lord and to speak for the Lord, and to make our speaking effective. Jesus encouraged and empowered the disciples for witnessing. For proclaiming Him. Because you don't need courage or power if you're not going to do that. Second question. Who did Jesus send? Obviously, He sent the disciples, those who were there. We don't know who that was. We do know that it was at least the 10. All right? The 12 minus Judas minus Thomas. Thomas wasn't there at this time. All right? So at least it was the 10. It could have been more. We don't know. I like to think it was more. Why? Because I don't think the Great Commission is just given to the apostles. Do you? Whom has Jesus commissioned to make disciples? Just the apostles and then those who are in their succession? Whether you think that's popes or preachers or whatever. Is that whom He has commissioned? Or is this commission for all believers? Every follower of Christ. Let me ask you a question, another question. Is it too strong, and I really want you to think about this, is it too strong to say that if someone is not sent or is not going, then he or she is also not following? That all followers of Jesus are also goers for Jesus. And if we're not going, then we're really not following. What do I mean by going? Well, what I mean is seeing ourselves as sent people, wherever we are, wherever we go. How do I, as a follower of Jesus, participate in the Great Commission? Or should I? How do I? Let's assume that maybe not all of you who claim to be believers in Christ. But let's assume that many of you do see yourself as one sent by Jesus. As one to whom the Great Commission has been given. How do you participate? How do you do that? Let me ask you some other questions. And I'll apply it to myself. Do I see myself as a sent disciple when I go to work? Do I see myself as a sent disciple when I go to school? Do I see myself as a sent disciple in the neighborhood where I live, in the home I live in? Do I see myself as having been sent there by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to proclaim Him? Do I, when I'm considering a job, do I think of it as, can I do that and be a better sent disciple of Jesus in that job than in this job? when I'm considering whether to take this job or that job? What about when I'm considering where to live? Where can I be a better sent disciple of Jesus? Where can I have more opportunities to share Christ, to live out the Great Commission? What about when time, vacation time, if you will, is open? Where could I go? What could I do with my time that would be more in line with being a sent disciple? How about a trip to Central Asia? I believe in vacationing. I believe in recreating, all right? I just don't believe in making an idol out of it. I think these are questions that it's helpful for us to ask. As a church, how do we as a church facilitate and participate in the Great Commission? Do we communicate inadvertently, maybe, that discipling, making disciples, has to fit under certain categories, that it can only be done at certain times and in certain ways, and it has to be done primarily here? Do we sometimes inhibit the making of disciples or the fulfilling of the Great Commission or people being involved in that on an individual basis by keeping them so busy being here? These are just questions that I think we need to think about. Jesus did not, and I believe does not, encourage so that we can be comfortable or so that we can merely keep on doing what we've been doing if it's not fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus does not empower us merely to have a good life, to enjoy all the comforts of life. He encourages and He empowers so that we can be on mission, so that we can be sent disciples, sent with the message of the gospel, sent with the power of His Spirit to make disciples of all nations. So let me ask you this morning that really the matter of being missional starts with attitude. Do you see yourself? Do you see your life as not primarily being about you and your comfort and your happiness, but do you see it about being sent by Jesus? One who is empowered and encouraged to be about making disciples of those who don't know Christ. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 535. I will sing the wondrous story. I hope we will sing it, but I hope we'll also tell it. Because we love to tell the story, right? I hope we'll do both. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit would bring both encouragement and conviction to us. Father, we thank You that You are a God of mercy and grace, and we have experienced really only Your mercy, Lord. Even unbelievers among us today have truly known nothing of Your wrath yet. Father, we pray that if there are those without Christ, they would turn today. They would trust in Jesus. They would receive Him as Savior and Lord of their lives. Father, we pray that you would encourage and challenge those of us who are believers in Christ, who have given our hearts and lives to him, put our trust in him. Lord, help us, Lord, to live as sent people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.